Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 to 35. My son, keep your father's commands, and do not forsake your mother's teachings. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we thank you that you are the God who is faithful in every way. And Lord, the faithfulness is a virtue that you call your people to exhibit. And Lord, we know that we live in a world where there are many snares and many temptations. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide us, Lord, you would direct our steps. Lord, we pray this morning you would challenge us and equip us for the temptations of life through your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to catch a mouse, what do you do? Put out a mouse trap, right? You have a lot of options. You can go to the hardware store and peruse the aisles, and there are all different varieties, but I have found in my limited experience that the old standard spring trap is as good as any. And you just smear on the trigger a little bit of cheese or peanut butter, works especially well, and you pull back the arm. Be careful, because if you trigger it, it hurts your finger. So pull back the arm. Set it in a high traffic area where you've seen the little critter and wait. And probably when the lights go out in the middle of the night, after you've laid down to go to sleep, you will hear snap. And you will know you've got the guy. And when you go check on the trap, there's a chance he might still be alive, struggling with all his might to get free. And you feel sorry for the little guy. You know, I feel bad. Yeah, not really. I've actually seen a mouse that's been trapped. The trap was stuck to his leg, and he was trying with all his might to duck behind the cabinet, but the trap wouldn't fit. And I did feel bad for him, but then he didn't belong. He didn't belong there. It was his fault, and, you know, had to dispose of him. But if mice were intelligent creatures, you would think they would learn over time to stay away. And they would spread the word to their mouse buddies that, look, guys, that's not free cheese. That's danger. And that when one of their little mouse buddies disappeared, that they would warn them. But mice are not rational creatures. They're controlled by their appetite, and that gets them into trouble. Mice are not the only ones, however, who have a habit of waltzing into a trap. Men and women can be just as easily ensnared when we allow ourselves to be controlled by sinful desires. We may not even sense the danger. We may not even realize that we're running into a trap until it's too late. Now, one careless moment can affect the rest of our lives. That's the point that Solomon is trying to convey to his son in our passage this morning. These verses are a sort of man-to-man talk between the wise king of Israel and his son. And he warns the young man to beware of the dangers of lust. As the crown prince, there would certainly be many young women who would be eager to jump into bed with him. And so if he allowed himself to be seduced, it would only result in trouble. The young man needed to guard his heart. Mighty men have fallen because they weren't paying attention to what they were doing. They allowed themselves to be enticed, and down they went. It doesn't take much, a flirtatious smile, an alluring glance from a beautiful young lady, and some guys lose all sense of reason. Lustful thoughts fill the heart, indiscretion clouds the mind, and they make a foolish choice. Ironically, even Solomon himself would be tripped up later in life because he didn't heed his own advice. Temptation abounds in our modern world as well. We live in a culture that is obsessed with sex. Everywhere we turn, we're bombarded with images of scantily clad figures, from the billboards to advertisements. You can barely turn on the television these days without coming across a program filled with sensuality and innuendo. A person doesn't have to go to a sleazy adult bookstore to access porn. It's just a click away on the internet. And what was once frowned upon as inappropriate in our society has become the everyday norm. God designed physical intimacy between husband and wife to be a beautiful thing within the proper boundary of marriage. But sin is a way of corrupting everything that the Lord intends for good. And we see the destructive results all around us. Marriages have been destroyed. Families have been torn apart. Young minds have been enslaved. Contrary to what the world believes, there's nothing casual about sex. And so God's people must guard their hearts because lust is a deadly snare. And we do that, first of all, by keeping as far away from temptation as possible. Now, as long as we live in this world, we know there are always going to be opportunities for trouble. We can't completely isolate ourselves from every one of them, but we don't have to go looking for it. And that's what the passage tells us in verses 23 and 24. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Guys, you know there are some ladies out there who have a reputation. Why would you want to get mixed up with someone like that? Is that the kind of person that you can see yourself marrying one day? Why even go on a date with them? It's like flirting with danger. And gals, you know there are some guys who have a reputation for being a player. Don't even give them your phone number. You deserve better. Don't get mixed up with someone like that. Sometimes people tell themselves, oh, it's no big deal. I've got it under control. You know, I can handle it. But the closer you are to the edge, the easier it is to fall. You know, imagine a bright yellow sign at the edge of a cliff. Charity was telling me about a place in Michigan, in UP, called Pictured Rocks. And there's a steep drop-off. And I guess Lake Michigan is below, and maybe a couple hundred feet below. And I'm sure, I don't think I've ever been there, but there are signs, I'm sure, telling people to stay back, not to get out on the edge, to stay away from the cliff. There's probably even markers that tell people you should come this far and no farther. But imagine you're there, and you decide, you know what? I want to venture out all the way to the edge. And here you're like, ooh, you know, wow, that's a pretty big drop there. And you don't even see that the ground beneath your feet is starting to crumble. You don't even feel yourself starting to sink until it's too late. The passage is telling us, don't even get close to the edge. Don't even go there, because it only takes one false step to end up somewhere you don't want to be. If you turn back a page to Proverbs 5, verse 8. It says, keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Now, don't even go there. Don't even go looking for trouble. Don't even stay in the same room. Danger is lurking. I think of a married man sitting by himself in the lunchroom at work, and a young lady that he works with comes up to the table and asks, mind if I sit down next to you? And he's not thinking, you know, sure, why not? And she sits down, and they strike up a conversation, and pretty soon they're talking about her latest breakup. You know, boy, I was dating this guy, and he was a jerk, and I broke up with him. And she scooches a little closer, and she looks into his eyes and says, I wish all guys were as nice as you. Well, I wish I could find someone just as, you know, handsome as you. Maybe she even squeezes his arm and says, boy, you're strong. You work out. She says, boy, it's so easy to talk to you. We should talk again sometime. Now, this guy has a choice to make. He's two options. He can hang around and continue to talk and tell himself, oh, it's no big deal, just an innocent conversation between friends, just a little harmless flirting. I've got it under control. Or he can realize this is not a good situation and get up, get back to his desk, and go back to work. No one starts the day saying, I think I'm going to wreck my life with an illicit relationship. But instead, it's a series of compromises, one step at a time, a little closer to the edge and a little closer to the edge until it's too late. It also reminds me of the example of Joseph in the book of Genesis. You remember Joseph? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He ended up down in Egypt in the home of Potiphar, a very powerful man. And Joseph did everything with integrity, and he did everything for the Lord. And he was noticed. He was noticed by Potiphar, who put him in charge of everything. But he was also noticed by Potiphar's wife, who saw that Joseph was a handsome young guy. And so she started to come on to him. And the Bible says that one day, when they were all alone in the house, she made sure that all of the other servants were somewhere else. And she got close to him, and she caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Now, Joseph didn't mess around. He realized this is a bad situation. I do not want to be here. If I want to continue to follow the Lord and live for him, I need to get out. And that's what he did. He got out of there as quickly as he could. He didn't say, oh, I can handle it. It's no big deal. He fled as fast as he possibly could. And that's a good example for us to follow as well. When you see temptation coming, go the other way. The best way to avoid sexual sin is to keep your distance from situations that you know could be a problem. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We guard our hearts by keeping away from temptation and also by keeping in mind the consequences of sin. Go back to Proverbs 6. The whole proverb essentially is telling us that there is a price for lust. There is a price for adultery. There is a price for infidelity, and it is steep. Verse 27 asks, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. So one of the problems with lust is that it makes us blind and foolish. It convinces a person that he can live a double life and no one will ever know. It makes him believe a few moments of forbidden pleasure are worth risking everything. You know, it persuades him that no one will get hurt, but it's a lie. Sooner or later, it will all come crashing down. The person who plays with fire will get burned. Not only does he bring sorrow on himself, but many others will be hurt in the process. The price of adultery is greater than we could imagine. Verse 30 says, men do not despise a thief if he steals only to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. There's no restitution that can be made to an angry husband. No, he's not going to accept any bribe. If you lay your hands on his wife, he's going to lay his hands on you. And there's no gift that a man can give to his wife to make up for his transgression. He can send all the roses in the world, and it won't mean a thing. Consider some of the possible consequences of infidelity. A man ensnared by lust is destroying his marriage. No, he doesn't plan to end up in divorce court, but that's very well where he might be heading. He's inflicting unimaginable pain on the woman that he loves. He's setting a very poor example for his children. You know, he's telling his son, you know, this is how you treat a woman. He's telling his daughters, this is what you can expect from a man. And that's not what he wants to tell them. He's sabotaging someone else's marriage. He might get the other woman pregnant. He might end up contracting a sexually transmitted disease. He's tarnishing his reputation in the community. He's destroying his Christian testimony. And he's hindering his relationship with Christ, the only one who can satisfy our soul's deepest desire. Every sinful relationship is an idol that steals our affection from the Savior. I'm not trying to belabor the point this morning, but I want to show that when we look at what we stand to gain compared with what we stand to lose, it isn't a very good deal. A number of years ago, Charity and I spent a week at a timeshare, and we got there. It was through a friend. The friend had the timeshare, and all we had to do was sit through the sales pitch, and we could enjoy the weekend for a very low cost. And I tell you what, they were very good at making the sale. And they drove us around in the golf cart. I mean, we started out, we said, no way, nothing. We're not even going to budge. No. And they drove us around this place in a golf cart and showed us the very best suite. And they showed us the pool and the jacuzzi. And they showed us the plans for the water park. And they showed us the tennis court. And we were like, oh, this place is awesome. Wouldn't it be great to vacation here every year? And then they showed us, you know, this can be yours. 1 week out of the year for the low, low price of whatever it was. And we were almost ready to sign. We were in the manager's office. And there was the paper with the dotted line in front of us. And I think I was even holding the pen. And then it was like, I came to my senses and realized, I don't think I can afford this. I mean, you know, we told him, well, I can't afford this. Oh, no problem. You know, you can buy every other year a week. And it's half the price. And, you know, we were thinking, this is a huge cost for 1 week every other year. It just doesn't seem worth it. And if you feel yourself being pulled in a direction that you don't want to go, that you shouldn't go, if you feel lust filling your heart, think of the cost. Think of the price that you will pay. Think of what you stand to gain compared with what you stand to lose. And you will see that momentary pleasure will soon be forgotten when the consequences come. We also guard our hearts by keeping close to the Lord. Again, verse 20 in Proverbs 6 says, my son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. So the father here in the passage is telling his son these things because he cares for him. You know, he wants to protect his son from heartache and brokenness and sorrow and trouble. He wants to keep him out of danger. That's what parents do, right? I mean, that's what we do with our young kids. We're constantly warning them of the dangers around them that they might not be thinking about. I mean, children and young people sometimes don't think about what they're doing. And so we say, don't play too close to the road. Stay away. That's dangerous. You know, don't run with scissors. That is a bad idea. Don't put that rock in your mouth, okay? You could choke. And it's not that we're trying to spoil their fun. We don't want them to get injured or even to die. And so we point out these dangers. And that's our Heavenly Father's intention. As we come to Scripture and he tells us, and he gives us these warnings and tells us the consequences, he does so because he cares. And so we ought to take his commands seriously. Listen to what he has to say. These words are here for a reason. God is not trying to rain on anyone's parade. He's not trying to spoil anyone's good time. But he understands the seriousness of these things. That intimacy is a beautiful thing in the right context, but a very dangerous thing when it's taken outside of marriage. He's trying to keep us safe. Some people think that the Bible is old-fashioned when it comes to these things. They say we live in a different time, in a different age, in a different culture, and so these instructions no longer apply. But those people are mistaken. These are not old-fashioned ideals. They're timeless truths. God is the author of marriage. He knows how it's supposed to work. And it would be very foolish for us to think we know better than he does. When we hide his word in our hearts, he will bring these verses to mind when we are struggling. And he will help us to overcome. When we spend time in God's Word, it will bring us closer in our relationship with Him. And as our love for Him grows, those other illicit relationships will lose their appeal. If we make Him the love of our life, there won't be room for any other. The young man who tries to handle it all on his own and his strength will fail. He doesn't have the willpower. But if we cling to the Lord, then He gives us the strength that we need. We can pray for the Lord's protection. We can pray for God's wisdom. We can pray that God would help us to choose the right path. And He will respond. The New Testament tells us God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with a temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And finally, we guard our hearts by keeping the fire burning in our marriage. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 18. Proverbs 5, verse 15. Says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. There's a place for passion and intimacy within the sacred bonds of marriage. Your wife, husbands, ought to be the most beautiful woman in the world to you. And your husband, women, should be the most handsome man in the world to you. If your heart belongs to your spouse, you won't have wandering eyes. Our world has the mistaken idea that romantic love is something that just fades inevitably over time. That once a couple is married, it's all downhill from there. But it doesn't have to be that way. When a husband and wife goes through the ups and downs of life together, they should grow closer and closer to each other. And they can fall deeper and deeper in love. I always love to see when a couple, you know, sometimes you go to the mall and you see people walking around and you see an older couple and they're holding hands. And that's exciting to see. That's really neat. That's a testimony to the world that true love endures. And I want it when I get to be that, you know, that age, and when I've been married for 50 years or 60 years, if I live that long or if the Lord tarries, you know, I want that to be Charity and I showing all those young whippersnappers. This is what love looks like. You know, that's a testimony. We can allow ourselves to be complacent in our marriage. We can choose to take our spouse for granted. We can focus on the faults and the flaws. And when we do, then that romance will fizzle. Or we can make an effort to express our affection every day in the little things. When was the last time you wrote your wife a love letter? When was the last time you made your husband a mixtape of his favorite love songs? Do you still go out on dates to the restaurant or to movies? Do you still send flowers? Do you tell her that she's beautiful? Do you tell him that you love him? Those are the little things that we do to communicate our affection to one another. A healthy marriage will help us guard against temptations. These verses this morning warn us of the dangers of lust. Well, first of all, we need to recognize that anyone can fall. And it's very foolish and very arrogant to say that, no, I'm immune. It can't happen to me. It can't happen to our marriage. We need to take appropriate precautions. In the book of Job, he says that he made a covenant with his eyes, not even to look at a young woman. And we need to do the same. When a sinful thought pops into our mind, we need to take it captive and refuse to give it a foothold, but expel it. Pray for the Lord to cleanse your thoughts. We need to guard our hearts. We need to make the Lord the greatest desire of our life. We need to yearn for intimacy with God. And when we find ourselves struggling in different ways, when we find ourselves being pulled in different directions, we need to seek help. We need a Christian friend that we can talk to and pray with and hold each other accountable. And I want you to know that my office door is always open. And if there's anyone who is struggling, I am always there to talk to. We need to lean on one another. This morning we've talked a lot about guarding our hearts, but we also need to realize that God can heal our brokenness. And for those who have fallen and for those who have wandered away from the path, know that God can pick up the pieces and put us back together when we lay our lives in His hands and ask for His healing strength. This morning I want to close with the words of a ministry that's geared towards helping young people overcome lust. It's Josh McDowell Ministries, and from his website. I want to share just a few thoughts. He says, "If you have fed your mind with lust, we should now feed our minds on God's hope-filled promises. Just as we have spent hours engrossed in sexual media, we should spend hours filling our imagination with God's vision for our lives. If you are sexually pure, you will be living in the will of God for your life. If you fill your mind with that which is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy, God's peaceful presence will be with you. If you are not enslaved to your lusts, you will be freer to serve others in love. If you are sexually pure, your life will be fruitful, and that fruit will be full of goodness, righteousness, and truth. If you are sexually pure, your mind will no longer be foggy, your heart will be teachable, and you will be filled with the life of God. If you are sexually pure, your heart will not be enslaved to the worship of sex, which means you can wholeheartedly devote yourself to the true and living God. If you are sexually pure, you will be more prepared to be a great partner and enjoy intimacy with your spouse or future spouse. If you are sexually pure, you will keep your marriage bed undefiled. If you are sexually pure, you will no longer waste your time, but instead will make the most of it. If you are sexually pure, you will be an honorable person. And if you are sexually pure, you will not be enslaved to your passions." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank you that you are the God of love, and you are the God who shows us what true love really looks like and really is. You're the God who is faithful and true. And Lord, you are molding us to be those kinds of people. And Lord, we know that we live in a world that does not share those same values. And we feel ourselves tempted in many different ways. And we see friends and family falling. And we see marriages crumbling and homes destroyed. And Lord, we pray that you would give us strength to follow you and to overcome. Lord, maybe there's somebody who's struggling in our life right now, a friend, a family member. And Lord, use us to help them, to encourage them, to minister to them, to strengthen them and to share your love for them. And Lord, again, this morning we pray if there's anyone here today who is struggling in this area, that they would seek help and that they would find it. Lord, we thank you. You're a God of grace and a God of forgiveness who can heal us and who can put the pieces back together. Lord, we just thank you for your love. Give us your strength to live pure and holy lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.